It is a delight for me to call you to order to this most historic and important session where we are going to be presented with the work of From Conflict to Communion. You'll find that you already had the document distributed on your desk. We are so thrilled to have important guests with us from the Roman Catholic Church to be part of this presentation. I want to remind you that this session we are not going to be taking action on the report, but it will be instead an opportunity for learning more. We're going to have a series of three presentations, and then there will be time for plenary discussion. The action on the document itself will come up during the Theology and Ecumenical Relations report later in our agenda. So it gives me great pleasure right now to introduce a friend who is known to many of you, Bishop Emeritus Eero Huovinen, former council member and former vice president of the Federation, who is also the co-chair of the Lutheran Roman Catholic Commission on Unity, who will be giving us an introductory presentation. I also want to take the opportunity to remind everyone that it is the Lutheran Roman Catholic Commission on Unity that will be celebrating 50 years of work together in 2017. Bishop, please.
Dear sisters and brothers in the one body of Christ, dear friends in the Lutheran, Catholic, and in all other church families, it is a joy to officially present to you the new theological document of the Lutheran Roman Catholic Commission on Unity. I also bring to you warm greetings from all the members, consultants, and secretaries of the Commission. The title of the document says what is essential: From Conflict to Communion. When we as Lutherans and Catholics plan to commemorate the forthcoming year 2017, we want to do that together in an ecumenical spirit. In other words, we want to commemorate it in a different manner than what was done during the other centennials. We want to leave the conflicts behind us and seek the unity of the Church in the spirit of shared faith and mutual love. Let me use a picture. Let us imagine a couple who has been married 15 years, but then after many conflicts, unfortunately, divorce. After 5 years, they find each other again, notice how much they have in common, and want to continue together as a couple. What shall they do? I'm not the family counselor, so let me be simple. Two things are needed. First, they have to rediscover their original love, the very beginning of their marriage. And secondly, they have to deal with the wounds they have inflicted to their partner during the time of separation and split. In the same way, the intention of our document has been twofold. Firstly, we Lutherans and Catholics have tried to look back to the origin of our Christian faith, to the precious heritage we have in common in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the faith in the triune God. Together we can rejoice in the core of our common faith. Secondly, both Lutherans and Catholics have to look critically at ourselves and ask in which way we are responsible to the split and division of the church. The loss of the unity in Christendom in the time of the Reformation belongs to the dark pages of church history. We all need to repent and reform. We Lutherans and Catholics want to direct our critical glance first at ourselves, not to the other one. An open and fair interpretation of history is not an easy matter. Like in all struggles between people, it is a difficult and challenging task to look jointly back to the time of division 500 years ago and to the history following it. Why have we so long kept looking more at the mutual misunderstandings than to how much we have in common? I can assure you, dear sisters and brothers, that it has not been an easy process to describe together the history of conflicts. I'm sure that you well understand how much we have needed and still need hard, deep-going, open, careful, and sober theological reflection in the issues which where we have differences. We have had, and we all have in front of us, a challenging learning process in facing the obstacles on the way to a fully visible unity between the churches. But let us consider and concentrate in how much we have in common in those theological issues which were central both to Martin Luther and the Catholic faith, but which in the past have separated us. They are issues of justification, Eucharist, ministry, scripture and the tradition, and last but not least, the ecclesiology. Many members of our churches often ask why we theologians discuss and handle the doctrinal questions in such a complicated and sophisticated way. I can fully share this concern. We have to keep in our minds that the gospel is proclaimed to all people, not only to an academic audience. At the same time, we have to remember that the time of the separate history has been long. We have to be impatient and patient at the same time. We have to be impatient and patient at the same time. We have to know better the tradition of the others. None of us can alone decide how to build unity. We have other sisters and brothers on the same road. That's the reason that we need profound and sound theological work. 3 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to meet briefly the Bishop of Rome. His encouraging words were short and to the point. Arbeiten Sie stark für die Einheit. Work hard for the unity. It was a little bit interesting that as I, as a Lutheran, asked him to pray for the unity, he, as a Catholic, answered, work hard on the unity. The year 2017 is not only a year of commemorating the Reformation, but also a year, as Susan said, a year of 50th anniversary of ecumenical dialogue between Lutheran churches and the Catholic Church. This has been a fruitful road. It is good to remember where we started 50 years ago before our common dialogue process began and compare that to the present situation. The progress during these 50 years has been considerable. In the beginning of this process, the words of John the 23rd were often quoted. The things that unite us are greater than those that divide us. These words can be also seen as a motto to our document. Dear sisters and brothers, kindly accept the document and read it. Start with the foreword and go then to the last chapter with the five ecumenical imperatives and in the end of the paper. And if they speak to your heart, do read slowly the whole document. It is not as easy reading as many cartoons are, but hopefully it can help all of us in finding new steps on the way to a more visible unity of the Church of Christ. Thank you very much.
Kiitos, Bishop Hovenen. Very slowly, yes. It now gives me great joy to welcome Cardinal Kurt Koch, who is the president of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, who will be speaking to us on From Conflict to Communion, Importance and Potentials for Further Ecumenical Process. Please.
Sehr verehrter Herr Präsident, Frau Präsidentin.
Mr. President, Mrs. President, Mr. General Secretary, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, my sincere thanks for the invitation to speak at this council meeting of the Lutheran World Federation and for the great honor which you have bestowed on me. The reason for this encounter today is to look ahead into the near future, namely to the year 2017, which is a reminder of the publication 500 years ago of Martin Luther's thesis on indulgences, generally regarded as the beginning of the Reformation, but also indeed to look ahead beyond the year 2017 as we seek to find further possibilities for our continuing ecumenical journey. It is in keeping with the growing ecumenical sensitivity developed through the conversations that have been going on over the past 50 years that you as Lutherans do not want to keep the commemoration of the Reformation just among yourselves, but also to celebrate it together with us Catholics. The Catholic Church is happy to accept this invitation, as Pope Benedict XVI has already declared. In his address at the private audience with a delegation from the United Evangelical Lutheran Church in Germany on the 24th of January 2011, Pope Benedict emphasized that on this occasion Lutherans and Catholics would have the opportunity to celebrate throughout the world a common ecumenical commemoration, to grapple at the world level with fundamental issues, and to do this not in the form of a triumphant celebration, but as a common profession of faith in the one triune God, in common obedience to our Lord and to his word. In accepting the invitation, the Pope at the same time expressed three specific expectations, which we want to consider together. For him, it is first of all important that in this celebration an important place is given to common prayer and to heartfelt entreaties addressed to our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of mutual wrongs and for the faults related to those divisions. But also for Pope Benedict, part of this purification of memories and of conscience is the reciprocal exchange on how we should appraise the 1,500 years that preceded the Reformation and which are therefore common to us both. And thirdly, Pope Benedict emphasized that it is particularly important to pray together assiduously for the help of God and the assistance of the Holy Spirit in order to take further steps toward the unity that we long for and not to be satisfied with what has been achieved so far. If we take into consideration this ecumenical address of Pope Benedict XVI, then we will not find it hard to recognize the decisive key points which are also contained in the document From Conflict to Communion, which has been compiled by the Joint Lutheran Roman Catholic Commission for Unity and which is now being published today. These are firstly gratitude and joy over our growing convergence in both life and faith, which has become possible over the past 50 years, bearing in mind our long and common history before the Reformation. Secondly, sorrow and repentance for all the misunderstandings, ill will, and injuries that we have inflicted on one another over the last 500 years. And thirdly, hope that the common commemoration of the Reformation will grant us the opportunity of being able to take further steps towards the full unity for which we hope. One of the first priorities in relation to common commemoration of the Reformation is also the need to listen to one another, to hear what this commemoration really means for both sides. It is understandable that for you, as Lutherans, what is paramount is the joy over the rediscovery of the Reformation and, above all, the gospel message of justification through grace alone. We, Catholics, share this joy with you. But at the same time, we ask you for your understanding that this Reformation commemoration is also associated with deep sorrow for us because it led to the division of the Church and many negative consequences. When this document from the Commission bears the title From Conflict to Communion, then both of us are challenged not to rush too quickly to communion, but also to come to terms with the conflict, and indeed to do this in two respects. The decisive concern of the Reformation, and above all of Martin Luther, lay firstly in a sweeping reform of the whole Church, and was precisely not about reformation in the sense of an eventual breaking of the unity of the Church and the emergence of new reformed-style churches. If Luther's intention was a comprehensive renewal of the whole Church and not the emergence of new churches, then one has to recognize the historical fact that the true intentions of Luther at the time did not come to fruition, and with this to perceive not only the failure of the Roman Church of that time, but also the non-success of the Reformation itself, as the Protestant ecumenist Wolfhard Pannenberg has so repeatedly and with good reason reminded us. In his view, there was nothing further from the intentions of the Reformers than, and I quote, the separation of distinctive Protestant churches from the one Catholic Church. The emergence of a specifically Protestant ecclesiology was a less than ideal solution because the original aim of the Reformation was the reform of the whole Church. On the contrary, this point of view means that the true success of the Reformation can only be achieved through the overcoming of our inherited divisions in a renewed Church consisting of all Christians, and that consequently our ecumenical efforts aiming at recovering unity are actually a completion of the work of the Reformation itself. For me, this insight is therefore of particular importance, so that Lutherans and Catholics, when looking to the ecumenical restoration of Church unity, may be able to declare together Nostra Res Agitur. In this respect, one may rightly be allowed to expect from a common commemoration of the Reformation that it will also provide a new and bold impulse for the process of ecumenical convergence. Secondly, when speaking of conflict, there is a need to bear in mind the disastrous consequences of the division of the Church above all for European history. We Christians may not suppress from our historical consciousness the fact that the current secularization and privatizing of Christianity is largely self-inflicted. For it should be understood as certainly undesired and unintentional, but also as a tragic consequence of the division of the Western Church in the 16th century. The emancipation of modern cultural world, firstly from the contrast presented by the estranged confessional churches and ultimately from Christianity as a whole, must be judged as a result of exhaustion from the split in the church and the bloody religious wars that followed in the 16th and 17th century, and in particular the 30 Years' War. Because Christianity has since then only been tangible in the form of the different denominations, which have fought each other, often to the death, and these historical circumstances have, as an unavoidable result, that peace between the confessions had to be bought at a high price, and that this has been disregarded by confessional differences and in the broader picture by Christianity itself, in order to be able to give a new basis for peace in society. If put the other way around, this insight must mean that recovery of a public declaration of the Christian message presupposes the overcoming of the inherited divisions in a newly discovered unity among Christians. Looking ahead to the coming Reformation commemoration, it is only if we have the courage to face up to the historical conflicts and their consequences that we will be able to reconstruct the historical path to closer communion between Lutherans and Catholics. This path has begun with a critical review and an overcoming of the traditional Catholic polemical view of Luther, which was already presented in his own lifetime by Johannes Kochlois, who incriminated Luther as the destroyer of Christianity and corrupter of morals, and which was then picked up again at the beginning of the last century by Heinrich Suso de Nifle. A decisive change in the struggle to find a historically adequate and also theologically appropriate image of Luther in Catholic research on Luther was actually only initiated first by the Catholic historian Joseph Lorz with his now famous thesis that Luther in himself overcame a Catholicism which was not really Catholic. Going alongside that, in the writing of Protestant history at this time, an effort is being made to give a more balanced picture of the Middle Ages and of the Catholic Church, which has revealed that, on the one hand, the period of the Middle Ages was in no way as dark as it has been painted far too long and far too willingly, and also that Martin Luther felt much more at home with medieval thinking than has been admitted, which is revealed above all in his considerable and apocalyptical mood swings, during which he regarded the devil as being at work in most of his enemies. Against this background, it has finally become possible, without prejudice, to name the darker side of the life and work of Martin Luther, such as his ever more vehement attacks against the Catholic Church and, above all, against the papacy, his support for and theological justification of the persecution of the Baptists by Lutheran authorities, and his strong attacks against the peasants during the Peasants' War, and his spiteful comments about the Jews. This self-critical approach of Lutheran theologians to Martin Luther and the Wittenberg Reformation has not, however, hindered the development of a generally positive Catholic image of Luther, but on the contrary, encouraged it. This is evident, for example, in the position statement of the Joint Roman Catholic and Evangelical Lutheran Commission on the Augsburg Confession, published in 1980 under the title All Under One Christ, which testifies to a common understanding in relation to fundamental questions of faith, and at the same time points to Jesus Christ as a living center of Christian faith. Likewise, on the occasion of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's birthday in 1983, there was an acknowledgement of the fundamental concerns of Martin Luther, the reformer, in the conviction that neither Protestant nor Catholic Christianity can bypass this person and his message. And so the special ecumenical significance of Martin Luther has been expressed in the honorary designation of him as a witness of the gospel. This positive evaluation of the person and the work of Martin Luther has eventually also been taken up by different popes, above all Pope John Paul II during his visit to Germany in 1996 and Pope Benedict XVI during his visit in 2011 to the Augustinian Friary in Erfurt, where he made a special point of praising the Christocentrality of the spirituality of Luther and his passionate seeking for God. I quote, "He was driven by the question about God, and this became the deep passion and driving force of his life and of his whole life's journey." As early as 1970, the second president of the Pontifical Council for Promoting Christian Unity, Cardinal Johannes Willebrands, in his keynote address at the Fifth Assembly of the Lutheran World Federation at Évian-les-Bains, spoke about Martin Luther in a positive manner and indeed expressed the conviction that a more balanced judgment of the person and work of Martin Luther from the Catholic side was a necessary path to follow in order to restore the unity that had been lost. From this fundamental approach, Cardinal Willebrands even praised the reformer as a teacher of the faith, and I quote, "In this, he can be our common teacher, that God must remain always as Lord, and that our most important human response to God is absolute trust and worship." At that time, it was indeed not yet really possible to investigate the theology of Martin Luther from a Catholic viewpoint in a comprehensive way. But this is happening now in the new document from the Lutheran Roman Catholic Commission for Unity, which is being published and presented today. The huge advances made by this document and its considerable merits consist in the way that it gives expression in the setting of ecumenical community to central aspects of the theology of Martin Luther, and indeed, above all, to the theologically controversial and contentious questions of the doctrine of justification, the Eucharist, the ministry of the Church, and the relationship between Scripture and tradition. It is commendable that it has collected and included here everything that has been emphasized in past ecumenical dialogues as common in our understanding of the faith. This task proves itself today as particularly urgent in respect of the endangering of the ecumenical efforts, which so often have to be affirmed today, and which the Protestant ecumenist Harding Meyer has called the danger of ecumenical forgetting, namely that everything that has previously been achieved through dialogue is becoming uncertain and slipping away from us, that what has already been reached is trickling away and evaporating in a way as if it had never existed. This danger is to be observed in almost all churches and church communities, so that in all honesty it must be the responsibility of the ecumenical movement to acknowledge that all churches are aware of their ecumenical irritations in respect of this and should therefore refrain from making one-sided accusations. Since the document from the Joint Commission gathers together the findings of the ecumenical dialogue between Lutherans and Catholics, it can serve, as it were, as an in via declaration, which records what has already been achieved in terms of developing community and by implication, we should no longer go back on it. Of course, especially with regard to the brief time that is available to us now, it cannot be my task to present the whole breadth of the results recorded in the document in respect of all this and to enter into a debate on the extent of the scope of it. The ongoing questions which occur to me and which I want to formulate, not as a critic, but as a contribution to the continuing work of the Commission document, are focused in one direction and fall into two categories. First of all, the question arises as to whether for a firm declaration of common statements about fundamental questions of faith, the theology of Martin Luther can be sufficient in itself as a point of reference, or whether other Lutheran confessional writings should not, in addition, form a more reliable basis. In respect of finding ecumenical agreement, it makes a fundamental difference whether one expresses one's view concerning a single theologian, never mind if it was one particular reformer, or about church confessional statements. If the second is the case, then it is still the case today that the formulation of an ecumenical consensus on this depends on the significance that these bear for the churches or church communities concerned. For this reason, the same assumption would have to be criticized, as the then Cardinal Ratzinger famously did, in connection with the discussion carried out in the 70s and 80s about a possible recognition by the Catholic Church of the Confessio Augustana, the fundamental confessional text of Lutheranism, namely that a Catholic recognition of the Augsburg Confession presupposes that which is recognized by Protestant, namely the recognition of the idea that here the Church as Church can teach and does teach, that the Protestant recognition would be in every case the first requisite of Catholic recognition. The second question follows from this on, namely, which are those confessional texts recognized by the Lutheran Church today on the basis of which ecumenical consensus can be reached? This question arises because in the document of the Joint Commission it is striking that in the presentation of the Catholic viewpoint, not only the Council of Trent is taken in consideration, but also the further doctrinal developments right up to the Second Vatican Council, whilst the analogous doctrinal developments in the Protestant churches are somewhat ignored. Since, however, Lutheran churches since the Reformation have similarly undergone fundamental changes and a distancing from the theology of Luther can be observed among them on some not insignificant points, the Catholic side is entitled to be given an answer about where the current confessional position in those churches can be identified and in what authority it is vested. In the context of ecumenical discussion, it is thus of fundamental importance that, in order to make binding statements on consensus, documents from ecumenical commissions cannot as yet be sufficient in themselves, but only those texts can be taken forward which are actually received by the respective churches and are authoritatively accepted by their leadership. As part of this, note needs to be taken of the particular significance of the Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, which was agreed between the Lutheran World Federation and the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of Christian Unity on the 31st of October 1999 in Augsburg, and which Pope John Paul II judged to represent a milestone in the ecumenical encounter between Lutheranism and the Catholic Church. With this, it was possible for a far-reaching consensus to be reached on a center question that had led to the Reformation in the 16th century. As is conveyed, however, by the formula used at the time, consensus on the fundamental truths of the doctrine of justification, a complete consensus on the doctrine of justification itself has not yet been reached, and what is more, nor has it on the consequences of this doctrine, above all, on the understanding of the Church and the question of ministries. This means that the ongoing outstanding questions concerning a deeper insight into what the Church is are bundled up together, and as a result, the theological clarification of an understanding of the Church must belong among the main points on the agenda for the ecumenical dialogue between Lutherans and Catholics, particularly the idea that with the Reformation, we have to consider a new understanding of the Church. For clarification of the ecclesiastical problem, It is certainly not just a case of dealing with isolated questions about the nature of the Church. In the background, there may well rather be a difference of perception about the relationship between the divine and the human, or alternatively, the activity of the Church in the process of salvation. More precisely, it is concerned with the question of whether the unconditionality of the grace of God, which lies at the heart of Reformed doctrine of justification, but which is equally believed by both Lutherans and Catholics, allows and indeed releases a combined involvement of the human being and the Church community, enabled and supported by the grace of God, or whether the all-effective God also means the only effective God. And it's not by chance that this question comes to a head in the question of the ministries of the Church. Inasmuch as hiding behind the protests of the reformers against the Catholic understanding of ministries, and especially of the international institutional Church at the means of mediation, lies the reformers' suspicion that this meant that earthly mediation between God and humankind rested only in them. In other words, it was a matter of the elementary question whether a sacramental understanding of the Church, according to which the action of God in salvation is always encountered in mediation through the earthbound human being and the Church, can have a theological justification or not. Mention must be made that a theological consensus on this question arising from the theology of Martin Luther is indeed possible, as the theologian Theodor Dieter has demonstrated, only in any case, may be easier to achieve than the mainstream Protestant theology of today. When looking at the theological legitimacy and the ecumenical possibility of the sacramental understanding of the Church, it can be said in summary that following the agreement that has become possible through the ecumenical dialogues between Lutherans and Catholics concerning basic questions of the doctrine of justification and the basic consensus that has been reached in the doctrine of baptism, the ecclesiological implications of the doctrine of baptism have now to be on the agenda of the ecumenical conversations. This topic has been taken up for some time now by the Lutheran Roman Catholic Commission on Unity under the working title Baptism and the Growing Community of Churches, and is being taken forward. This decision is much to be welcomed, as it represents a further important step on the path to ecumenical understanding between Lutherans and Catholics, which could finally result in the preparation of a future joint declaration on Church, Eucharist, and Ministry in analogy to the joint declaration on the doctrine of justification. Such a declaration would without any doubt be the achievement of a decisive step on the path to a visible communion of churches, which is the goal of all our ecumenical efforts. Raising awareness of this must be an essential task of the upcoming Reformation commemoration. The document, From Conflict to Communion, offers a good foundation and a helpful direction and indication for this. And I'm very grateful for this and can only hope that it will be received by both Catholic and Protestant sides, and that it will serve the growing communion of churches between Lutherans and Catholics, and that it will be possible for that to happen, which Pope Benedict XVI expected in his address to the presidents of the Lutheran World Federation on the 16th of December 2012, and I quote him, "In these years, leading up to the 500th anniversary of the events of 1517, Catholics and Lutherans are challenged to come together and to think afresh about where our path towards unity has led us, and to ask the Lord for his guidance and help for the future." I thank you very much for your attention.
Danke schön, Cardinal Koch. Thank you so much for your address. And now we are pleased to have our own Bishop Munib Younan, President of the Lutheran World Federation, to come and address us on From Conflict to Communion, Strengthening Our Common Witness Globally and Locally.
Thank you.
Your Eminence, Cardinal Kurt Koch, Your Excellencies, Your Graces, members of the Council, advisors, our partner churches from around the world, Mr. General Secretary, Reverend Martin Junge, dear sisters and brothers in Christ. It is my pleasure to provide a response to this fine document produced by the Lutheran Roman Catholic Joint Commission. It gives me great joy to share this opportunity with His Eminence Cardinal Koch. I deeply appreciate the work you do in both ecumenical and interreligious relations, not only for the Vatican, but for the benefit of Christians throughout the world. Today, my aim is to provide some general comments on From Conflict to Communion and comment on each of five ecumenical imperatives that provide the document's conclusion and our way forward into the future of Lutheran Roman Catholic relations. Throughout, I want to focus attention on the ways I expect this effort will deepen relationships between Lutherans and Roman Catholics in local communities throughout the world. The document seeks to address difficult points in the history of Lutheran Roman Catholic relations so we can deepen our relationships globally and get on with the work of jointly participating in God's mission for the sake of the world. In places around the world, Lutherans and Roman Catholics live next to each other. Too often, they live with some vague sense of suspicion of one another, and some sense that they are really not supposed to admit enjoying each other's company. Through the centuries, we have engaged in violent conflict with one another. More often, however, we have failed to abide by the eighth commandment. We have borne false witness about one another. Now, as we approach the 500th anniversary of the moment that sparked the Reformation from conflict to communion, provides an opportunity to reflect on our particular history, now worded jointly by Lutherans and Roman Catholics, so we can correct our behavior and engage one another more constructively for the sake of God's mission in this fragmented world. As a president of this global communion, I am very interested to see this document received in local communities among our 75 million members. It will be helpful in places like Jerusalem or Hungary or Africa or America or Latin America, where we already collaborate in strong witness. I think it will be even more helpful in places where there are still tensions and problems between Lutherans and Catholic communities. In each of our regions and within each of our member churches, local relationships with Roman Catholics take different shapes. It's my sense that this document can be an important tool in improving relationships and, more importantly, common witness in all contexts. The new phase of the Lutheran Roman Catholic relationship signified by From Conflict to Communion could also lead to growth in higher levels of our relationship. The Commission has called baptism the basis for unity and common commemoration. It's the foundation of our shared witness. Baptism is what unites us. Through water and word, we are engrafted into the Church, the body of Christ. In baptism, we are sent out into the world together for the sake of God's holistic mission in diaconal purpose. This shared foundation in holy baptism could challenge us to ask if we are only an ecclesiastical community or if we are a church with the marks of a church. We look forward to this being addressed in our going dialogue. We hope that this document will be a bridge to this common recognition. Speaking at the World Bank in April 2012, Ole Dibba Wadda, Executive Director of the Forum for African Women Educationalists, shared the African proverb. If you don't know where you are going, where you are coming from, you don't know where you are going. From conflict to communion is grounded in a shared retelling of the history of relations between Lutherans and Catholics. But it's not history told for its own sake. It's history that drives us toward new understandings of ourselves and of our common Catholic neighbors, so we can enjoy the fruits of a new relationship. In its closing pages, the Lutheran Roman Catholic Joint Commission offers 5 ecumenical imperatives intended to shape interactions between Catholics and Lutherans in this new era of dialogue. I will go through each in turn, offering brief comment. The first imperative: Catholics and Lutherans should always begin from the perspective of unity and not from the point of view of division in order to strengthen what is held in common, even though the differences are more easily seen and experienced. This means that in gospel-centered striving for Christian unity, our conversations and interactions should be focused primarily on what brings us together. This is not equal to ignore all difference. Far from it. But we should not allow those differences to drive wedges between us, where bridges could instead be built. For what unites us is more, much more than what divides us. The second imperative: Lutherans and Catholics must let themselves continuously be transformed by the encounter by the other and by the mutual witness of faith. This imperative reminds us that we are sisters and brothers in Christ. We are not to treat one another as theological opponents locked in formal dispute. Even more, we avoid the temptation to act as though recognizing the good in our Catholic sisters and brothers somehow means a diminishment of our Lutheran perspective. Instead, we are confident that the gospel of Jesus Christ works throughout the entire world, drawing us into God's mission and witness for the sake of the world. In this, we are mutually transformed. The third imperative: Catholics and Lutherans should again commit themselves to seek visible unity, to elaborate together what this means in concrete steps, and to strive repeatedly toward this goal. We see unity not because it's simply a good idea, but because it's the desire of Jesus, grounded in his commandment of love. John's Gospel tells us that Jesus prayed to God the Father, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Too often, the call to ecumenical unity can seem like a political arrangement or a simple treaty between countries, a formal agreement far from everyday life. Jesus makes it clear, however, that the quest for unity is for the sake of God's mission, which is tied intimately to human lives. Different Catholic and Lutherans will have several understanding of what visible unity might mean. As president of this communion, I urge Lutherans and Catholics to keep pressing toward the goal of sharing the sacrament of Holy Communion. Again, this is not a matter of mere formality, but a real hope for local communities with families sharing both traditions. Such Eucharistic hospitality would mean a profound sign of our visible unity as we gather in the presence of our crucified and risen Savior. The fourth imperative: Lutherans and Catholics should jointly discover the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ of our time. Here I would say, Amen and Hallelujah. The legacy of the Reformation is nothing if it is not about discovering the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes sense that we would partner with Catholics and other Christians to discover the beauty in the good news of God in Jesus Christ. To do this alone, for ourselves alone, contradicts the fullness of the promises God has made the whole world. The fifth imperative, Catholics and Lutherans should witness together to the mercy of God in proclamation and service to the world. Grounded in baptism, we are sent out into diaconal service. Our common witness, however, is weakened by the regrettable fact that we cannot be jointly strengthened by the Eucharist. For centuries, both Catholics and Lutherans have engaged in vital holistic ministry throughout the world. It's time for us to consider practical ways this work can be done together. The call to service, the call to mission cannot be separated. If we are doing one together, we are no doubt engaging in both together. From conflict to communion calls baptism the basis for unity and common commemoration. Baptism is the foundation of our church witness. My sense is that we have provided a great deal sometimes the emphasis on the questions of the Holy Eucharist. And these are important questions. But we must also lift up the basic unity we find in the Holy Baptism. It is baptism that unites us through water and the world. We are engrafted into the church, the body of Christ. In baptism, we are sent into our world together for the sake of God's holistic mission in diaconal purpose. Our communion has been studying these questions for quite some time. The Institute of the Ecumenical Research developed a study document on baptism already in the 1990s that led to intensive ecumenical conversation on the topic. The fruits of that process were collected in Baptism and the Unity of the Church, which says baptism is both a foundation of the church as a communion and a mirror of its nature. The study document says to be baptized into Christ, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is to be baptized in Christ's activity. Both his earthly movement through death to resurrection and to his present mission in the world through the Spirit. In relation to each, gift again implies call, a call to live out the gift given. This vision transforms ecumenical engagement. One Lord, one faith, one baptism is not something we must achieve, but the gift in which we are called to live and rejoice. I'm inspired by these five ecumenical imperatives, and not just for the capacity to inform and strengthen Lutheran Roman Catholic relations. My sense is that in these imperatives, the Commission has given insights that will be of assistance in all ecumenical dialogues. In fact, one can even say that four of the five imperatives to be extended even to interfaith relationships. If only we can find visible unity as human beings, each of us created children of God. From conflict to communion insists that the fights of the 16th century have ended. For this, we praise God. Now, as we engage across the lines of faith, it's time that for all violence perpetrated in the name of God to cease once and for all. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, each have their extremists and leaders willing to exploit religious identity for their own purposes. From conflict to communion offers another step in this interfaith awareness by lifting up both Lutheran and Roman Catholic mistreatment of Jews. In our time, even as we continue to work against anti-Semitism, it's also important to recognize our mistreatment of Muslims and Islam and to counteract the Islamophobia present in many of our communities. I turn now to the grassroots realities with your permission. It's true that some Lutherans and Roman Catholic communities will harbor antipathy toward one another for some time to come. Good documents like this do not change everything. But it is also true that many other communities will see this document as finally catching up to the mutual welcome they have extended to one another for quite some time. In our world today, people meet and marry across many lines of difference. We need to continue taking steps to ensure that faithful Lutheran and Roman Catholic Christians are made to feel that they are somehow betrayed their communities. We need to ensure that the children have no reason to be kept from the sacraments and the word of God simply because a priest or a pastor challenged them to make simplistic choice between traditions they both love. If priest and pastor begin demonstrating this hospitality and love, in-laws and grandparents will soon follow. I know of a married couple, many married couples, but I can give one in Illinois, in the United States, deeply committed to allowing their parents maintain their own confessional identity. One man kept his Roman Catholic confessional throughout his marriage and only enjoyed a Lutheran congregation once his wife died after a long battle with cancer. Our dear, faithful people are negotiating these realities on a daily basis, and it's good that we accompany them, supporting, loving, and welcome them as best as we can. And here in Geneva, the German-speaking Lutherans and Roman Catholics have the tradition of celebrating the Eucharist together once per year. This is an expression of Eucharistic hospitality par excellence. We can model throughout both our global communions. We can see that our faithful people at the local level are making their own decisions about the Christian life and our shared witness. The challenge before us is whether our global dialogue reflects the reality of our local communities. I therefore ask if it might be possible for us, Cardinal Koch, Lutherans and Roman Catholics together, to declare the goal of establishing forms of Eucharistic hospitality by 2017. Such Eucharistic hospitality would be a visible sign of our unity in the midst of our shared celebration and in the midst of our fragmented world. We can give them the hope of unity. The discipline of being Ecclesia Semper Reformanda is a call to humility. As we approach the celebration 2017, we have an opportunity to revisit our foundational commitments, including the sacraments of baptism and communion. We must ask how we can best prepare ourselves to be in the spirit of the Reformation, to celebrate the anniversary as disciples of Christ. Catholics and Lutherans and other Christians are disciples of Christ. In our commemoration of the Reformation, we reject triumphalism, even as we strive to be clear about who we are and what the values we claim. The Lutheran recognition that we are Ecclesia Semper Reformanda, a church to be always reformed, is a sign of our humility, calling us to discipleship, calling us to be equal disciples. It is in this spirit that I am pleased that from conflict to communion is an important step towards strengthening our common witness in our ecumenical movement. I look forward to introducing this important work to the congregations in my church and supporting its study throughout all our member churches in the global communion. Then we are together marching, Lutherans and Catholics, to commemorate the Reformation 2017. May God bless our efforts.